All right, guys. Well, good morning and welcome to our How to Study the Bible class. Today, what's that?
Drum roll.
Rather than just tell you what we're going to be studying, I'll start with a couple questions. Does anyone here enjoy giving gifts to someone else? Like Christmas time, birthday present, okay. All right, so Melissa, you said yes. When you give someone a gift, do you wrap it?
Usually.
Put it in the bag.
Put it in the bag. Why?
For the surprise.
Right. Right. There's something exciting when something is a surprise. When there's an unveiling or a revealing of something. Right. We want that. There's an excitement that comes along with that. Now, let me ask one of my children. Question for you. Would you get more excited if your brother walked up with a gift for you? Or if your mother or I walked up with a gift from you? For you? Probably if mom walked up with a gift, right? Right? And it's just being true. Our excitement tends to increase based on the one doing the revealing, right? So today we're going to be talking about Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy, which is where God is doing some of the revealing, some of the uncovering of truths to us about our future. And just like getting a gift and unwrapping, that can be a very exciting thing. It's also a very exciting thing to study prophecy because it is not a mere person who is telling us these things. It is God, our loving heavenly Father, who's telling us these things. And if we can understand what he's giving us, you know, what we've got there, that this is an incredible gift and is something that we should and ought to study and study often. But I think there is at times, at least I can also speak for myself personally, if I hear about prophecy, sometimes I get a little like, almost stray away from it. That might be a little too hard for me to interpret. I'll find it out one day. but I don't really know if that's really the quite right attitude. And here's why. Does anybody want to take a guess? Does anybody know how many books of the Bible contain what I'll call predictive information about the future? So at the time that they were written, they wrote about a future event that had not yet taken place. Does anybody know how many books of the Bible contain that type of prophecy, that type of predictive information? Anyone want to take a guess? 20, okay.
66.
There's always 66 books in the Bible. All right, so we've got 20 and 66. Any other takers? Any other guesses? 54. There are 62 books of the Bible contain predictive information. That is 94% of the books. Anybody want to take a guess at which four books do not contain prophecy?
The Gospels?
No, the Gospels are pumped full. It's Jesus talking about when he's coming back. But that would be a good set of four, wouldn't it, Anna? I see why you thought that. Melissa, did you have something? The poetry books? Okay. Yep. You've got one of those, right? Song of Solomon is one of the four books that do not contain anything. Tyler, you got your hand up? No? All right. Ruth. Song of Solomon. No, Esther has some. Philemon. And Book of 3 John. No predictive information of those four books. I did not know that until preparing for this class. That was fascinating. Are any takers on how many verses? So this is not just books in the Bible, but how much of the Bible itself, of all the verses, of the 31,000 verses in the Bible, how much, if you want to throw out a percent, do you think actually talks about prophecy?
Tempest.
10%. I mean, that would be a good chunk, right? 10%? 10% of anything is a good chunk of it.
40%.
40%? 27%. The estimates are between 27 and 29%. So typically what you'll see. 27%. More than a quarter, almost one third of Scripture is the verses are speaking of future events. And that's not necessarily future from us, but it's future from the time it was written, right? Some prophecy, much of it has already been fulfilled. Some of it, not so much. All right, so 27%. So with that in mind, if you had to describe what the Bible is to someone, what would you say? God's Word? Absolutely it is. What else? But it's God's self-revelation about himself. We would not know who God is without his written word. And so if the Bible is God's self-revelation of himself to mankind, and if a third of the Bible is prophecy, if we ignore studying one third of the scripture, do you really think we will have an accurate understanding of who our Heavenly Father is? No, there'd be no way. In fact, without the prophetic portions of Scripture, we would have a lot to ponder. Think about this. Look around at our world today. If we did not have the truths that are laid in Scripture, the prophecy that God will punish the wicked, that he will bring justice, we don't always see that today, do we? If we did not have that in his word, we would often be left wondering, what is God like? Right? So prophecy teaches us about who God is and how to trust in his goodness. And now, reading scripture has plenty of benefits for us. Tyler, could you have your Bible? Can you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3, and read verses 16 and 17 for me. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to carry teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Equipped for every good work. Praise God. How do you think, well, prophecy is part of that, right? Prophecy is scripture. He said all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. That is good for us for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training someone in righteousness so that we may be complete and equipped to do good works. How do you think prophecy does that? How does prophecy teach you?
You know, have you?
Yeah. How comforting is that? We know how it all ends. That is a massive comfort to us. When you look around at the world, when you look around at your situation, when it all kind of starts to seem a little hopeless, we can look at some of the promises of Scripture, which are prophecy, which God tells. No, this is going to end exactly the way I want it to. That helps motivate us, right? That everything that we're about to do, so we're told to live in certain ways and do certain good deeds for God. If you knew it was all for naught, would you be that motivated? Like if you knew it was all just going to be wasted in the end, you'd have no motivation. But instead, prophecy helps motivate us to live the way God wants us to live for him. And it comforts us, right? It gives us the endurance we need through the trials that we will face in this life, through pain, through suffering, hardships. We have all these promises of our life will turn out in the end, and who will rule and reign on this earth. Yeah, Phil.
And that is listening to think so, it also helps us to defend against the lies of the world and the fears that they throw.
Okay.
The Just Take Them podcast.
Yep.
It just is a 3.5 hour one on the theology of climate change.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Fascinating. But by looking at the prophecy, my understanding specifically in Genesis and Revelation, you can see that fear of the oppression is.
That's great. And I would, when you would talk about, how does it reprove us? How does it correct us? Does Scripture do that? One of the ways that I think that Scripture, that prophecy can help correct us is taking our mind off of what the world says matters and helping refocus and reorient our minds to what God says matters. Right? It helps set our heart on His. Are we supposed to be worried about climate change, or are we supposed to have our heart focused on Christ's return? Right? That's a great point, man. And then we know how to spend our time, right? And let's think about this. All right, Ava, question for you. If I said you were going camping, would you maybe pack a tent, some bug spray, some jeans, or would you go out and pack the nicest dress and high heel shoes that you had? You would get the bug spray, the jeans, the hat, and everything, right? That's because you understood where we were going. You understood the plan, right? You wouldn't spend your time on things that weren't going to benefit the ultimate purpose. And similarly, when we understand God's plan for this world, we also know how to best spend our time and what's important to Him. So these are huge reasons to study prophecy. And you know one of the other, my favorite reasons, things about prophecy? In my opinion, it's one of the things that proves that God's word is written by, in fact, God Himself. What other book, what other thing can predict the future over and over and over again? Like if somebody ever tells you, Adam, why do you read the Bible? Well, God wrote it. Why do you think God wrote it? Well, because it predicts things that have already come true over and over and over again. You show me what person or what other book has ever done that. This is clearly written by God. And so studying the prophecies that have even already been fulfilled gives me confidence in what I'm reading. I come out more confident in God's word. What He says will come to pass. And that helps me through trials. It helps me want to grow, everything. So if we want to be confident in Scripture, if we want to be motivated to live for God, if we want to have comfort through this life, if we want to grow in holiness, then studying prophecy is for us. Would you say? All right, so let's look at now how to do that. All right, so a couple of things. Before we get into how to interpret prophecy, we'll talk about some of the things that you're going to see. Language. Let's talk about language. All right? We're missing some of our teachers in here. But before I get into kind of the grammar piece, the first thing I want you to remember is this. The biggest debate about prophecy is not whether it's actually going to come true. The biggest debate about prophecy is whether the prophecy in Scripture is talking about a literal event or whether it is a symbolic or figurative event. Okay? So one of the types of languages that you can see, right? You have literal, which is like somebody says, the sun is bright. Right? He's literally talking about the sun, the literal sun is bright, right? If I say Hannah's dress is as bright as the sun, I don't mean Hannah's dress is the sun. I just mean it's a bright dress, right? That is figurative speech. That is symbolic speech. And whenever we're studying prophecy, at times you see both. You see it written in a literal sense, and then you will see it written in a figurative or a symbolic sense. And the debate that we will see among Bible scholars is not, is the prophecy going to come true? It's not, is this prophecy? It's, do we interpret this in a literal manner? Or do we interpret it in a symbolic, figurative manner? Does that make sense? Okay. So that's kind of the first thing. Keep that in the back of your mind. So with that in mind, now let's get into some more of the English grammar here. Does anybody remember from your days back in school, some of you are still in school, what is a simile? I wouldn't know any of this, by the way, if I didn't study.
If you wouldn't make a comparison using like as.
Point from Mrs. Prell. All you in the back row who are still in school, huh? she just whooped y'all on that one. Simile. It is in a comparison where the words like or as are used. You're going to see that in prophecy. Okay. Why do you think you would see that? Why do you think some of the, obviously scripture is written by the Holy Spirit, God himself. He used men to do it though. Right? Why do you think a lot of times they write like or as?
They'll use something that they would have been familiar with.
Something that would have been familiar with. Right. So some of these prophets were unable to explain in words, right, what they saw in visions sometimes, right? And they did their best to relay what they saw, but they couldn't really explain those in detailed words, which always meet our curiosities. And so we start to see these words. So let me read to you from Revelation chapter 1. Listen to this. This is a good example. So this is where the apostle John is shown a vision by Jesus Christ himself. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." He's referring to Christ. "And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And his right hand were held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." Right? He wasn't saying Jesus' face was the sun. But like, he's like, "I've never seen anything like this. The closest thing I could tell you guys is that imagine it was like looking at the sun," right? His eyes, like he's like, "I can't describe. The closest thing I could get to is like they were like fire." Okay, so this is the type of language that we'll see. So another type of characteristic of the language that you'll see is a metaphor. What's a metaphor? There you go. It's a comparison without. It's an unexpressed comparison. So it does not use the words like or as. So this is an example of scripture when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door. You are the light of the world." Right? Jesus was not saying, "I am really a door." Right? He did not use the word like or as. He was making a comparison between familiar things that we're used to seeing and that we can understand to represent something and to help us understand something that we're not used to seeing, okay? And then we've touched on an allegory. You guys remember what an allegory was? Sometimes we'll see this in prophecy. An allegory is like an extended metaphor, right? It's where it's like a story where everything is going to have a meaning, a spiritual meaning, something behind the scenes. You see this in Daniel when he's talking about the vision of the tree. You see this in the book of Galatians where Paul's writing about explaining Sarah and Hagar. We see this throughout scripture as well. And then the last kind of thing that I want to at least bring to our attention is you'll hear theologians talk about this is a type. This is a type of Jesus. And normally what they're talking about there, this is an Old Testament person, place, or thing that is a type of a greater future reality, right? So you might have Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. The bronze serpent that Moses lifted up was a type of Christ, like all the sacrificial system. That was a type of a sacrifice, okay? So you'll hear that as well. All right, so now we've had a little refresher on language. Let's talk about again how we would interpret what we read when we come across this stuff. We already said, first thing to remember is that the debate is prophecy is true. It's whether we're talking about literal or figurative. The second thing I want you to remember when it comes to prophecy is that you just apply all the normal Bible study principles that you normally would with any other piece of scripture. Well, we don't throw out our method for studying the Bible just because we come to prophecy. Right? We don't do that. Right? Always remember this. The Bible, in all of the Bible, was meant to be read by people like you and me. It was not meant just to be read, but to be understood. You do not have to have a degree in divinity in order to understand the book of Revelation. You don't have to speak Greek and Hebrew to really understand the New Testament. Right? God intends for you and for me, just normal everyday people, to be able to read his word and understand his word. Misinterpreting the Bible normally stems from a heart that is not in the right place, not a head that is normally in the wrong place. Okay? So what's one of the first Bible study principles that we use anywhere? If we're looking at a piece, at a couple, at a verse, what's one of the first things that we know to do?
Be before and after.
What's before it and after it? Hannah, did you have something?
Same thing.
Same thing. We call that the context. What is the context that we're talking about? When you come to prophecy, don't just open up a passage and try to study just that verse. What is the context that we're talking about? What's the context of before and after? What's the context of the book in general? Right? And then it's like, we try to find the main purpose. We've got the context. What is the author really trying to say here? What's the main focus? What's the main purpose of this prophecy? What is the big idea? Sometimes we start to try to look for the little details. And they can be there, but sometimes we make the little details the big thing. So that's never what the author really intended. What is the main purpose? Some of the main things in prophecy, we kind of talked about them already. Some of the main reasons that an author would write about this would be to encourage us, would be to give us hope about Christ's second coming, would be to help give us hope during to persevere in trials, to motivate us to live godly lives. It's easy for us to get sidetracked in prophecy, especially when you're talking about some of the symbolic stuff. It's easy for us to get off onto the details, forgetting the big picture that God really intended us to absorb. So the next thing, typical Bible study principle, is this. We always take a literal interpretation of the passage, unless there is a specific reason for us not to do so within the context. So that means when we read a passage, we really just assume that it means what it says. And that we don't have to read in some meaning that's not there. We always take a literal interpretation unless there's a specific reason in the context not to. Right, we simply let the Bible speak. We don't have to come up with fanciful interpretations that the author may not have had in mind. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think, let's try to put this to an example. Why do you think we would do this when we read about Christ's second coming? Why do you think, and our church will get to this, but our church takes the stance of a literal interpretation of the prophecy concerning Christ's second coming. Why do you think we would do that? What do we learn from his first coming? He came in the exact way the scripture said he would. Do you think the people of his day really thought at some point, do you think there's a lot of people that said, our king is not going to come into this city riding on a donkey? Our king is the Messiah is not going to just poof, come out of a virgin like that. That doesn't happen. That's not what that means. Well, we're living later on down the line and we have the benefit of looking back going, actually, we understand why that's a little hard to believe if you're living in that moment, but that's exactly what happened. And so it makes sense for us to take a literal interpretation of Christ's second coming, because we can see that the prophecies that were fulfilled for his first coming were also fulfilled literally, weren't they? So we always take a literal interpretation. And that's why I go back to God meant for the Bible to be understood and read by normal people. If you had to have a degree, if you had to have some artsy mind to always see the gray, the abstracts, like, oh, he said this, but what he really means is this, this, and this. The Bible wouldn't be for me. I can't get that. If you tell me this is what it means, I just got to take you at your word. All right, that's what it means. Okay, so let's recap. So when we're studying prophecy, this applies to all normal Bible study principles. Okay? Understand the context first. Right? What's the main point that the author is trying to make? Assume a literal translation. Assume a literal interpretation unless the text says otherwise. Right? This is pretty easy, right? And as you study, what you're going to notice also is themes. Does anybody know next, so within the New Testament, next to the subject of faith and salvation, what do you think the next most prominent theme in the New Testament is?
Love.
Love? Okay. What else? No ideas? Next to faith and salvation, the next most prominent theme in the entire New Testament is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse by verse. Isn't that incredible? So, we're going to look at now a couple of those. We're going to talk a little about that since it is so prominent. 22% of the prophecy in Scripture surrounds Christ's second coming. That's huge. All nine authors in the New Testament, who wrote the New Testament, mention Christ's second coming. Now, does anybody know the three major positions about the end times that entail a second coming? Anybody know what they're called? Yep. Pre, post, and also you have premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. And so what we're going to do quickly, because this is such a big chunk of the prophecy in the New Testament, we're going to quickly overview those, okay? Premillennialism. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
We're living prior to the millennium, prior to the second coming. Okay. And that there will be a rapture followed by the tribulation, and then 1,000 years of Christ's reign before.
And why would you say there's 1,000 years of Christ's reign? Because that's strictly what it says. That's right. Because a common person wouldn't read it otherwise and come up with another. So good job, Milton. This is the position of our church. This is the premillennialist view. This interprets prophecy in a more literal fashion. Okay? Here's just a few of the distinctives about it. And Milton, you hit a lot of them. but one of the main points here is there's a unique salvation and future for the nation, the ethnic nation of Israel. Right? So we do not believe that the church, the modern day church, has replaced the nation of Israel and the promises that God made to them in the Old Testament, right? We believe if God said this is going to happen, it's going to actually literally happen. And many of the promises he made to Israel have not yet come true. Okay? We believe that there's always existed a literal kingdom of God, a spiritual rule of God, and that there will literally be an earthly rule of Christ. We believe that Christ will actually rule on this earth. right? For 1,000 years, right? And it will not be perfect. This is not heaven, but that the Bible talks about, and he gives specific evidence of this. We would say that we are in the church age when the kingdom is primarily being offered to us, to Gentiles, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also believe that this view also believes that Christ could come back for his church, which you call the rapture, at any time. Right? So we're looking at where we're at in the Bible timeline. We believe that Christ could call his church out of this world, what we call the rapture, and then his judgment would start to fall. So we believe that could happen any time. There's a few distinctives about pre-millennials. Post-millennialism. Anybody want to give that a shot? Tyler, you look like you want to try.
Christ already came for a second time.
Okay. Anything else you want to think about? So with post-millennialism, this is the thing that sticks out the most in this is that they believe the world's going to move to a better state because of Christianity. Okay. So post-millennialist is a system of prophecy which takes a more figurative approach. It is more symbolic when it interprets prophecy. It believes that most of the New Testament prophecy has already been fulfilled. Some of those distinctives that Christ began his kingdom reign in AD 70. After Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. This view believes that the tribulation has already happened, right? That the tribulation happened right before AD 70. This view believes that Satan is presently bound and right now is unable to deceive the nations because the gospel is going forth, right? And again, the thing that I mentioned earlier that believes that believers, Christians, will be able to turn the world around for Christ through their evangelism and education, that when you put Christians in all forms of government, society, essentially that the world starts to look more and more. But do we see any of that today?
A lot of people pushing to it.
Would you say the world's moving toward a state of godliness or the opposite direction? Right, the opposite direction, right? Okay, now the last piece, but the other one that we'll talk about is amillennialism. Amillennialism is a system of prophecy which also interprets prophecy in a figurative or symbolic way, right? It's not taking it literal. Here are some of those distinctives, that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Right? They do not believe that Jesus Christ, that when the Bible says Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, he is actually going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. They believe that is a figurative way of speaking. They believe that Christ's kingdom is spiritual and that it extends from his resurrection until the final judgment at the end of the age. Okay? They believe that the church has taken the place of the nation of Israel. So they believe that the promises made to the nation of Israel, that the church replaced Israel and has fulfilled those. They basically believe that the prophecies to Israel were either nullified or are spiritually enjoyed by the church today. And that's again where we would reject that. We would say, no, if God makes them a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. And they do not believe, both post-millennialism and amillennialism, do not believe that Jesus can return at any given time. We know they do not believe that his return is imminent, could happen right now. Are there any questions on those? This is a very high-level overview. But what I really want you to see is the pre-millennialist view is the literal view. Right? We believe when we read the prophecy, if it's not otherwise stated that we're supposed to take it symbolically, we're assuming that God means literally this is how it's going to happen. And again, one of the main reasons that we can say, well, why would you think that? Well, it's because, well, look at the first coming. He said it, and it happened in this manner. Does that make sense? Everybody following? Okay. Last topic. And this is not so much on how to interpret prophecy, because as you can see, this it's normal Bible study techniques, right? And we just kind of went over the views that you're going to find, and when you're looking at a lot of the prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. But now, if somebody were to come up to you today and say, "I have a prophecy for you," how do you take that? You got a lot of churches that are still dishing out prophecies. You have a lot of churches where if you go up and you start talking to people, "What's your spiritual gift? What are you doing in the church?" "I'm one of the prophets." What would you think? What? Go ahead, Milton.
Said that's not a church I want
to be in. Sorry, let me give you a
they misunderstand what the gift of prophecy is.
Okay.
One in the list of gifts. And but they I don't know that they're deceived in thinking that any of their prophecy.
Yeah. And you'll find churches on a spectrum here, right? On a scale. You find some at the very far end, they're like, "Whoa," like really out there. Like, yeah, they believe that they have apostles at their church. They believe that these prophets and that what they say is on par with scripture. Like, you mean that you run when you come across that, right? We would reject that completely, entirely. Our church believes that the gifts, the sign gifts, the gifts of prophecy that was a gift has ceased, that the gift of tongues has in fact ceased, that those were given for a period of time, and that those are no longer needed because the foundation of the church has been laid, right? Now, but do you want to make it clear? You will find biblical churches as well who may believe that the gift of prophecy is, that the gifts have not ceased, right? But you will see them using that in a way. We would say, well, that's not really prophecy. You're mostly just like reading scripture. Yeah, it's... You don't see them committing like that false error, putting whatever they say on par with scripture. For example, John Piper, his church believe like they do not believe the gifts have ceased, and they have their biblical reasons that they would point to. We would disagree with how those are interpreted, but it's obviously a very godly church and led in a very good direction.
William Grudem,
as well, And the reason that I will always speak highly of that, because if you can point to scripture and say, "Adam, this is why I believe it," and you can walk me through, I may come to a different conclusion, but if you can point to scripture and say, "I have to obey this," I respect that, right? It's the kind where people are saying, "What I'm telling you is on par with or above scripture." Those are the ones that you're like, "Nah, this is a joke," right? So, again, so we would say that again, that the canon is closed. We have God's entire revealed word in the Bible. There are no new prophecies today. Are there any other questions? Okay, so just wrapping up and concluding here. Bible prophecy. This is where God has decided to reveal and uncover certain truths about the future for us. Right? We study it using normal Bible study principles, look at the context, find the main point, keep a literal interpretation unless the context states otherwise. And as we study prophecy, we're going to be comforted, motivated, have a right orientation to focus on the right things in this world as God's plan unfolds. And if we understand this when we're reading it, it's a very exciting thing to open up and look into. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for all the prophetic portions in it, which give us so much peace and comfort, Lord. Father, you have proved yourself true and true time and time again. Please give us a heart and a mind that will not doubt you. Please give us a heart that just wants to have more confidence in you and puts all of our trust in you. Lord, we know that you will bring your plan to completion in your time, and help us to be part of that in a way that honors you. It's in your Son's name that we ask these things. Amen.